Please arise for the reading of the Old Testament lesson, Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 1 through 20. And if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your womb, and the fruit of your ground, and the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your herds, and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before you. They shall come out against you one day and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your barns and in all that you undertake. And he will bless you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a people holy to himself, as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. And all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will make you abound in prosperity, and in the fruit of your womb, and in the fruit of your livestock, and in the fruit of your ground, within the land that the Lord has sworn to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you his good treasury, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hands. And you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. And you shall go up and not down, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, being careful to do them. And if you do not turn aside from any of the words that I command you today, to the right hand or to the left, or go after other gods to serve them. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the field. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your womb, and the fruit of your ground, the increase of your herds, and the young of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will send on you curses, confusion, and frustration in all that you undertake to do, until you are destroyed and perish quickly on account of the evil of your deeds, because you have forsaken me. Shall we pray? Our Father, we have heard wonderful things out of thy word. We praise you for revealing Christ by promise and shadow in these pages. Help us to understand these words for thy name's sake. Amen.
Our New Testament lesson is taken from Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 14. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham, and the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "And you shall all the nations be blessed." So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Let us pray. Our Father, we've heard wonderful things out of thy word. We praise you for revealing Christ as a fulfillment of the Old Testament, and ask you to give us your Spirit so that we might understand the fullness of your truth. Amen.
God's prophets have a very difficult task. They bring God's words to a disobedient people who don't want to hear them. Those prophets we identify as minor prophets function as God's process servers, warning Israel of Yahweh's impending lawsuit against them. These prophets have the unpopular task of declaring that the covenant curses threatened to Israel are soon to be meted out because the people of God have repeatedly broken Yahweh's covenant. And so to fully understand the nature of their mission, we need to know something about Yahweh's covenant with Israel, as well as the nature of the covenant curses threatened to come upon God's chosen people. What are the legal charges Yahweh is bringing against his people through the mouths of these prophets? Well, this morning we continue to establish some background for our series on the minor prophets, and we move from considering the role which God's prophets play in redemptive history, our topic last time, to the specific terms of the covenant God established with his people at Mount Sinai, as recounted in Exodus chapter 20, which is then renewed with them before the people entered the promised land, as recounted in the final chapters of the book of Deuteronomy, chapters 28 through 34, a portion of which we're going to survey this morning. Now recall that the people of Israel had wandered through the wilderness of the Sinai Desert for 40 long years after leaving their bondage in Egypt. Led by the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, miraculously they passed through the Red Sea on dry ground, through those same waters which destroyed the armies of Pharaoh. Israel was established as a nation when God gave them his law at Mount Sinai, making a national covenant between himself and his people, a covenant which is grounded in promised blessings upon their obedience, with covenant curses threatened should God's people disobey him. And because of their disobedience, many Israelites died in the wilderness without ever seeing the land which the Lord had promised to give them. And by the time we get to the closing chapters of Deuteronomy, the entire nation has gone through the wilderness and has now assembled on the plains of Moab, to the east of the Jordan River, just outside Canaan. And soon the people will cross the river and enter the promised land. Now, before the people of Israel can enter Canaan under Yahweh's command to drive the Canaanites from his land, their covenant with God must be renewed. And so Moses, their covenant mediator and the preeminent prophet of the Old Testament, will read the terms of Yahweh's covenant to the assembled people, who, as Moses tells them in Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, now stand before the Lord facing a fundamental choice between loving Yahweh and obeying his commandments or disobeying him and coming under the covenant curse. The choice the Israelites face that day is very simple: life or death. And so Moses wrote down everything he said to Israel from the law of God as a binding record of God's covenant and its requirements. And that record of Yahweh's renewed covenant is the book of Deuteronomy. Now, the scene in the closing chapters of Deuteronomy is dramatic and yet poignant. After 40 years in the wilderness, God's people are finally about to enter the promised land and receive the inheritance God promised to them. But that scene has a certain poignancy about it because Moses was prevented from entering the land because of his sin against Yahweh. And then there's the fact that this is the last day of Moses' life. Moses is 120 years old and preparing Yahweh's covenant people for his death. Israel's about to enter that land of promise, but Moses won't be joining them. A successor must be appointed, Joshua, and the people must be reminded of the terms of their covenant with Yahweh. They must know what they must do to possess the land they're about to enter, and they must know what to do to remain in possession of it. The terms of the covenant were given them first back at Mount Sinai when the people assembled at the foot of the mountain while Moses and Aaron, the elders, were given the two tables of God's law. And then it's renewed on this day at Moab, including hearing again the promise of blessing and the threat of curse. Now the 12, as the minor prophets are often known, begin their ministry in the years after the United Kingdom was torn in two by a terrible civil war. The minor prophets are sent by Yahweh to Israel, the northern kingdom, and to Judah, the southern kingdom, in the years between 780 BC and 450 BC, 780 BC being nearly 700 years after Israel gathers here at Moab. These prophets left us the books of Hosea and Joel and Amos and Obadiah and Jonah and Micah and Nahum and Habakkuk and Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. I know many of you read the Babylon Bee and noticed this last week there was a story about the guy who could only recall the Old Testament books by singing a little Bible song that taught them to him. I think I'm one of those. The 12 bring God's word of warning to his disobedient people, announcing that Yahweh's people have broken the terms of this covenant that he made with them at Sinai and now renewed at Moab. And their words echo the words that Moses spoke this day at Moab before Israel enters the land of promise. Yahweh's chosen people will remain in the land and thrive there if they love their covenant Lord and live in obedience to him. But the covenant curses will indeed come to pass should Israel turn from Yahweh to serve other gods, those of their Canaanite neighbors, or forgetting, or forsaking, or breaking the terms of his covenant with his people. And so the minor prophets come on the scene when God's people are terribly and sadly divided. Idolatry is rife in both kingdoms of Judah and Israel. Worship of Baal, the Canaanite weather and fertility god, was common among those who claimed to be Yahweh's people. Many of God's people intermarried with pagans, adopting pagan beliefs and practices and now raising their children outside the covenant community. The kings of Israel began to openly forsake Yahweh and even make forbidden treaties with pagan nations instead of claiming Yahweh's covenant promise of protection. And then the poor and needy of Israel are being treated unjustly, and Yahweh hears their cries. God's people are in a spiritual free fall with but a remnant remaining faithful. And that's why Yahweh sends a series of prophets to warn his divided and rebellious people of what's about to come. The curses mentioned in the renewal of the covenant in the closing chapters of the book of Deuteronomy. God's prophets are called by Yahweh to their prophetic office and then given Yahweh's words from the heavenly court now to bring to his people. As such, the prophets are not so much predictors of the future, but preachers of God's words, specifically the terms of the covenant lawsuit. And so the minor prophets announce to God's disobedient people the verdict against them rendered in the heavenly court. And their message over and over and over again is, here are Yahweh's charges against you. But their warning always carries with it the reminder of Yahweh's long-suffering patience and his mercy. Repent now and seek to return to Yahweh, lest all the curses mentioned in the book of the law come upon you. And so given these words of warning by Yahweh himself, these prophets are to declare Yahweh's words to Israel and then to Judah, warning the people of judgment, calling them to repentance, while still promising a full redemption yet to come. And so the people of Israel hate these prophets because they wish to continue in their sin. They do not want to be called to repentance. They don't want to be warned of judgment soon to come. They mistakenly think that everyone else is going to be judged before they will. Now, last time in our preparation for our study of the minor prophets, we discussed the role that the prophets play in redemptive history, from the time of Moses all the way down to the coming of Jesus. Yahweh's words are given to these prophets through dreams and visions, except in the case of Moses, to whom Yahweh spoke, we read, as a man speaks to a friend. As mediator of God's covenant with Israel, Moses is also the preeminent prophet in a series of prophets yet to come, the so-called writing prophets, the major prophets, the minor prophets, and the non-writing prophets, men like Samuel and Nathan and Elijah and Elisha, who also confront the people with their sins and then call them to repentance. But Moses is not only Israel's preeminent prophet, he's also called to serve as covenant mediator, interceding for his people in the presence of Yahweh. And this role prefigures the coming of Jesus Christ, who is not only the final prophet, but also the great and final high priest. And it's clearly seen when Moses ascends Mount Sinai, as we read in Exodus 19 through 24, with Aaron, with the elders of Israel, to receive God's law. Moses' role as mediator of the covenant continues until this day, the day of his death, when 40 years later, Israel assembles on the plains of Moab to renew their covenant with Yahweh. And so as the scene unfolds, we pick up with the opening words of Deuteronomy 28, where we read this: "And if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, if you obey the voice of the Lord your God." Now, the fundamental idea behind the ESV's rendering of the phrase faithfully obey is to hear these words and carry them out, to act upon what's commanded. God's people are to devote themselves completely to Yahweh by obeying his commandments. If they do so, Yahweh promises Israel, his chosen people, that he will bless them above all other nations. And the promised blessings are material. That's made clear in verses 3 through 5. "Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your womb, and the fruit of your ground, and the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your herds, and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out." But that blessing also extends to Israel's most favored nation status as the apple of Yahweh's eye and the object of his blessing. And so we read in verse 7, "The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before you. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways." Now, that latter blessing becomes apparent very quickly because, as recounted in Joshua chapter 2, when shortly after the covenant's renewed and Joshua has been chosen to and installed in as Moses' successor, Joshua sent spies into Jericho, which was that Canaanite fortress city that blocked Israel's way into Canaan. And those spies encountered an innkeeper named Rahab, who's a believer in Yahweh. And she says this to Joshua's spies from Joshua 2, verses 10 through 11. "For we, the citizens of Jericho, have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who are beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And so as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there's no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he's God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath." Yahweh will bless his people by making their enemies terrified of their approach. Now, the promise of such blessing is reiterated a number of times, again in verses 8 to 10. "The Lord will command the blessing on you, in your barns, and all that you undertake. And he will bless you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a people holy to himself and has sworn to you if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. And all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you." Well, not only will Israel's enemies be terrified, Israel is going to reap the fruit of that land now occupied by the Canaanites. This people, Israel, is holy to the Lord. That is, they've been chosen by Yahweh and now set apart for his redemptive purposes, which is to ultimately bring forth his word, Scripture, and ultimately to bring forth the promised Savior, Jesus. Now, after repeating the promise of material blessing and protection from their enemies, in the latter part of verse 13 and on into verse 14, we read the following condition to avoid the covenant curses. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, being careful to do them, and if you do not turn aside from any of the words that I command today, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. Well, the works principle is very clearly stated by Moses in just simply no uncertain terms. There are great blessings in store for God's people, but these will come to Israel only upon the condition of perfect obedience, if you faithfully obey. And while the covenant God made with Israel at Mount Sinai and then renewed with his people on the plains of Moab is indeed part of God's gracious covenant, first promised to Adam back in Genesis 3:15 and then established with Abraham in Genesis 12:15, 17, and on, the specific terms of the Sinai covenant, blessing and curse, reflect the original covenant of works God made with Adam in Eden. On that day, Adam is told, on that day you eat from the tree, you disobey the covenant, on that day you will surely die. And we can rephrase this warning as a positive command. Do this and you shall live. Like Adam, if Israel does these things, Yahweh will bless them as promised. But Adam failed to obey. And now it's Israel's turn. But what if Israel doesn't obey Yahweh as commanded? What if his people forsake him? Well, then the covenant curses will be meted out instead of the covenant blessings. And so as you read in verses 15 to 20, but if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God or be careful to do all his commandments and statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Now notice that the curses negatively restate the promised blessings. Cursed shall you be in the city. Cursed shall you be in the field. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will send on you curses, confusion, and frustration in all that you undertake to do until you are destroyed and perish quickly on account of the evil of your deeds because you have forsaken me. Should the people of Israel forsake their covenant with Yahweh, their covenant Lord, at any point after they enter the promised land, then the land flowing, that land of blessing, flowing with milk and honey, as we hear, become a desolate place of death and destruction. And so as we press ahead in the closing section of Deuteronomy, the nature of the curses are spelled out in verses 21 to 68 of chapter 28. And here we'll read of pestilence and disease, heat and drought. Those are threatened in verses 21 to 24. Under Yahweh's blessing, Israel's fierce Canaanites are going to be, Canaan's fierce armies are going to be no match. But during the time of covenant curse, that's not going to be the case. And so we read in verses 25 to 26, the Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. Notice the inverse here of what was said earlier. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them. The tables are going to be turned. And you shall be a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth. And your dead body shall be food for all the birds of the air and for the beasts of the earth, and there shall be no one to frighten them away. You're going to be picked clean, bones in the desert. Wow. If the Israelites turn from faith in Yahweh's promises, disobey his commands, desiring to be like their Canaanite neighbors, then Yahweh will cease protecting his people from those whom they desire to be like, and they're going to find the Canaanites who they're emulating as the Yahweh's avengers wreaking havoc on them. And the list of curses continues. In verses 27 through 35, a whole series of calamities is mentioned, including illness. Illness like that Yahweh inflicted upon Pharaoh in Egypt before the Exodus. And so instead of living in peace and safety, Israelite women and children are going to be ravaged by their pagan neighbors. And that land Yahweh promised them will be objects of plunder for their enemies. And Israel's children will find themselves as slaves of their neighbors. But perhaps the worst of the curses comes in verses 36 through 37. The Lord will bring you and your king, whom you set over you, to a nation that neither you nor your fathers have known. And there you shall serve other gods of wood and stone, idols. And you shall become a horror, a proverb, and a byword among all the peoples where the Lord will lead you away. If his people don't worship him and serve him, the same Canaanites the Israelites are striving to be like will instead become their cruel oppressors. Israel is going to be cast from the land or else remain under the thumb of Gentile oppressors while in the promised land. And instead of securing victory over Israel's foes, Yahweh will use them to inflict the curse upon his people. And that will become a major theme of the warnings and call to repentance we find throughout the minor prophets. Now, if you think this is the end, we're just getting started because the description of the covenant curses continues, reiterating again the things mentioned, like Israel has failed to hear. There's no way Israel can claim ignorance or confusion because in verses 38 to 42, we read again of illness, crop failure, lowliness in the eyes of their neighbors. In verses 45 to 52, the works principle, blessing for obedience and curse for disobedience, is restated in case Israel missed that. And so listen to these words. All these curses shall come upon you and pursue you and overtake you till you are destroyed, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and the statutes that he commanded you. They shall be a sign and a wonder against you and your offspring forever, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart because of the abundance of all things. Therefore you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you, in hunger, in thirst, in nakedness, and lacking everything. And he'll put a yoke of iron on your neck until he's destroyed you. And the Lord will bring a nation against you from far away, from the end of the earth, swooping down like the eagle, a nation whose language you do not understand, perhaps a nation whose native language is Latin, a language you do not understand, a hard-faced nation who shall not respect the old or show mercy to the young. It shall eat the offspring of your cattle and the fruit of your ground until you are destroyed. It shall not leave you grain, wine, or oil, the increase of your herds, or the young of your flock, until they have caused you to perish. They shall besiege you in all your towns until your high and fortified walls in which you trusted come down throughout your land. And they shall besiege you in all your towns throughout your land, which the Lord your God has given you. Virtually every curse threatened here by Yahweh is announced to Israel and Judah 700 years later by those same prophets that Yahweh sends from the heavenly court to announce to Israel that these curses are about to become a reality. And again, the works principle spelled out in the latter part of chapter 28, verses 58 to 60. If you're not careful to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring on you and your offspring extraordinary afflictions, afflictions severe and lasting, with sicknesses grievous and lasting. And they will bring upon you again all the diseases of Egypt of which you were afraid, and they shall cling to you. But Israel's greatest fear, being defeated by her enemies and cast from the land Yahweh is about to give them, is going to be their fate, should they turn from Yahweh, who is the true and living God, to instead worship the gods of their pagan neighbors. And so as the passage closes, verses 64 to 67, Moses again warns the people, and the Lord will scatter you among all peoples from one end of the earth to the other, and there you will serve other gods of wood and stone, which neither you nor your fathers have known. And among these nations you shall find no respite, and there shall be no resting place for the sole of your foot, but the Lord will give you there a trembling heart and failing eyes and a languishing soul. Your life shall hang in doubt before you. Night and day you shall dread and have no assurance of your life. In the morning you will say, if only it were evening. And at evening you shall say, if only it were morning. Because of the dread that your heart shall feel and the sights that your eyes shall see. And the Lord will bring you back in ships to Egypt, a journey that I promised that you should never make again. And there you shall offer yourselves for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves, and there'll be no buyer. The covenant curses are terrifying. And after the minor prophets give Israel their final warnings, Israel's defeated, crushed, destroyed, and expelled from the land of promise. Now, as we move into chapter 29, that chapter really gives us a summation of what we've just read. These are the words of the covenant the Lord commanded Moses to make with the people of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant he made with them at Horeb or Sinai. So here's Israel's covenant with Yahweh, first made at Sinai, which has now been renewed on this day. It is time for Israel to choose. And so in what amount to Moses' final words as covenant mediator, in chapter 30, verses 15 to 20, Moses now exhorts the assembled people on the plains of Moab before they go into the promised land. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you're entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away, and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you're going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today. Here's that heavenly court language again. That I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore choose life that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him, for he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, to give them. The choice for Israel's very simple. Yahweh's people can believe his words and through the eyes of faith strive to obey him, believing that he is gracious and merciful even when the people sin and break his commandments. Remember, God's not only given them his law and his pass-fail works principle, but he's also given them sacrifices for sin that turn aside his wrath. He's given them priests who lead the people in proper worship and aid them as they seek forgiveness. And he's even given them a tabernacle, a constant reminder of his presence in their midst. But should Israel turn away, as they did not long after entering the promised land, the curses are sure to come. We know the story in the days of Joshua. Israel failed to cast the Canaanites from their land, and within several generations, the people of Yahweh, well, they're as pagan as their Canaanite neighbors. In the days of the judges, God allowed the neighboring Midianites to defeat and then oppress them until they're delivered by the guy who gives away Bibles, Gideon. And then Samson, he comes and delivers the Israelites from the cruel Philistines. And then the people demand a king. They want to be like their Gentile neighbors. And so Yahweh raises up David and Solomon. He even extends Israel's empire all the way to the Euphrates in the north and all the way to the river of Egypt in the south. And throughout that entire time, Israel sinks deeper and deeper into unbelief and paganism. And God warns his people again and again, and they do not repent. And so he sends avengers. He sends drought. He sends the curses just as he said he would, and there are times when some of his people repent and seek his face. And then it gets worse. The United Kingdom is divided, and that's a theme we're going to take up next time. And the Northern Kingdom seeks peace with their pagan neighbors, Syria and Assyria to the north, rejecting Yahweh. And so after God's patience and long-suffering reaches its end, God is still merciful. He sends to Israel a series of prophets, Amos and Jonah and Hosea. and to Judah, Joel, Zechariah, Obadiah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, and Malachi. And throughout their ministries, these prophets will do what Moses did this very day: remind Israel and Judah of God's wonderful promised blessings and remind them of his threatened curses. And so throughout our time in the prophets and the warnings of curse about which we read this morning being announced to the people, the prophets will come to Israel and they will say, "This is the covenant you made with Yahweh. This is what he demands from you, obedience to the terms of his covenant. But you've chosen death, and all those terrible curses, well, they will come upon you unless you repent and seek Yahweh's mercy." But the word of curse is not the only thing the 12 proclaimed to Israel. They also speak of a future time of restoration, when Israel is going to enjoy all the promised blessings of the covenant, when the covenant curses are removed. And that's when the promised Messiah, Jesus, appears in the fullness of time. And once Jesus has come, that one of whom Moses spoke and whom his mediatorial office prefigures, we learn that God's method of dealing with the covenant curses is to remove them through a final once-for-all sacrifice for sin. And one of the stipulations, you remember for our series on Galatians, is found in Deuteronomy 27, verse 26, right before our passage this morning. "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the law, book of law to do them." It's quoted by Paul in Galatians 3:10. And so looking back, as Paul's doing, on that scene at Sinai, on what transpires in the plains of Moab, looking back at this in light of the prophets, the words of the Lord spoken to Israel, Paul knows that the Sinai covenant renewed at Moab, that covenant has left Israel in a state of despair, just as it does for us today. We hear these promises of blessing, then we hear the words of threat and curse, and we say, who can obey God perfectly? Who of us has ever faithfully obeyed? No one. We're under God's curse. And that's the law's true purpose. That's why all of this happened, to drive us to Christ. Brothers and sisters, not one of us has ever met the conditions of God's covenant. Not one of us have ever faithfully obeyed. No, not even one. Well, on second thought, there is one. The one to whom all this points, Jesus Christ, revealed himself to Paul. And it falls to Paul to explain to us how God's glorious blessings come to us, covenant breakers all, rightly deserving all of these curses. As we read in our New Testament lesson from Galatians 3:11-14. "Now it's evident," after hearing this, I think it's pretty clear, "it's evident that no one will be justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them." Whew. But Christ, Paul says, redeemed us from the curse of the law. Christ redeemed us from every curse of which we've just read by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who's hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith." Beloved, Jesus Christ has become our curse, bearing in his flesh all the curses of the covenant, so that we might receive God's greatest covenant blessing, justification, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and eternal life. And all this comes to us not by works, not by obedience, but only by faith in Jesus Christ. Amen.